Leviticus. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach through the book of Genesis. So that will be easy to find the verses. But today I have a sermon that we're like going to go through the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, I'm just going to warn everyone up front, because I haven't preached on this in 6 years and probably won't preach on it again for 6 years. I didn't even want to preach on it, okay? After I worked on the sermon, I told my wife on Wednesday, I said, I don't want to preach on this. I'm going to preach on drugs, all right? So it isn't like, oh man, that preacher hits drugs every single week. It isn't. I've never done a sermon in this church on drugs itself. So relax. I have never gone to anyone's home here. If you have wine, beer, alcohol in your house, I have never, is there any person here that can say, I mean, even when I go to your home, you're, hey, pastor, here's some wine, here's a beer, whatever. Have I ever worked anyone over for having alcohol in your home? Anyone here? All right, so I'll just work you over from the pulpit here, okay? But when I'm in your home, I don't say anything. Some of my kids, I don't like alcohol and drugs, okay? I'm a preacher. I'm allowed to be that way, okay? So some of my kids have alcohol. I don't work them over. I don't say nothing. I'm very polite. I let my wife handle that. Okay, so. You get them. No. We're just kind of like, okay. Everyone gets to choose and decide. But I do want to talk especially about drunkenness and drug use. And I want to suggest to you, we're going to look at passages that I think, instead of getting high on drugs, I want to recommend getting high on God. That is the way to go. So Leviticus chapter 10, these are all passages that have alcohol and kind of the Holy Spirit in them. So I'm going to start in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron is the high priest. He's the Pope of the Jews, okay? So you understand who he is. Aaron's the high priest and the two bishops. He's got four sons, but here's two of them. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, which looked like offering plates, put fire in them and added incense, and then they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So they were instantly cremated by God. Died and cremated, boom, just like that. For offering unauthorized incense before the Lord. So, jump to verse 6. Then Moses said to Aaron and his other two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's where you would meet God, in the tabernacle. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said. They were ordained. The oil, like if you come forward for healing, Jesus says to anoint with oil, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit almost all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. So the Lord is like, you ministers, you priests, you have the Lord's anointing oil. You have the Holy Spirit on you. Don't ever leave this tent of ministry. You're in ministry 24/7. And listen, verse 8, then the Lord speaks directly to Aaron. The Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So this was kind of specific to the priest. God says, when you come into my presence, don't be drunk. Don't have any wine or any other fermented drink, because you're on the job 24/7. I need you to be able to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong, what's holy and what's not holy, to understand the word. There's an implication that the first two sons were drunk. And because they were drunk, they forgot what the word of God said. The word of God said that you could only go into God's presence once a year with blood. And so the two first sons were kind of drunk. They forgot what the Bible says. They go into the presence of God. Hey, God, we want to offer some incense to you. And God struck them dead. So then God came up with the instructions for the next two sons. Hey, I don't want you to make the same mistake. When you come into my presence, don't come in high on any drugs, because you need to be able to discern what's right or wrong. Look, there's certain, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, there is no rule about drinking for you. But for ministers, the Christian Missionary Alliance says, oh no, you are, the Lord's anointing is on you. You are set apart for ministry 24/7. And so all Alliance ordained pastors, we sign something that we will not get high on alcohol, but only on the Holy Spirit. So come now with me to Proverbs 31. And let's talk about our president. Proverbs 31. And there's some instructions for our president, for leaders of countries. And this is actually some advice that the Lord put in the Bible from a mom to her son who's the king. So Proverbs 31, verse 1, the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Oh boy, if only our political leaders would follow this. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. So for 8 years, if I succeed Mr. Trump, I would go, look, for 8 years, I don't think you should drink or get high on any drugs. That's because President Trump has his finger on the nuclear button. Does anyone know what happened in Hawaii yesterday? Everyone on their cell phone got a notice, incoming missiles, this is not a warning, this is not a whatever it is, and the whole island went into complete panic about a nuclear attack. But someone just accidentally pressed the wrong button, supposedly, I don't know. Mr. Trump, he's unique. And I'm thinking, I don't think you should drink. Good, he doesn't or does? Oh, good. Because he can sometimes say things that, like, I think you have been drinking. But I don't think you should drink. There's just certain professions, like police officers. I think you're not allowed to drink when you're on duty. Why is that? Because we don't want them shooting someone accidentally, you know. So we got two surgeons. Are surgeons allowed to drink before the operation? One or two? It helps to steady Carl's hands. And I assume doctors are not allowed to? No influence. So no drinking. Luke chapter 1. Come to Gospel of Luke chapter 1. This is a verse on John the Baptist, who liked to eat locusts. And this is about his birth. His parents are older. They weren't able to have children. And an angel comes and says, hey, guess what? Your wife is going to get pregnant. So let me see. Let's start in verse 13 of Luke 1. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. We know him later on as John the Baptist. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Hey, look, you're going to have a son. He's going to be set apart for ministry. There's going to be a special blessing on him. Don't give him a glass of wine. Don't give him any beer, because he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. He's going to get his high from God. He doesn't need that stuff. And John the Baptist went out and just led so many people to the Lord and pointed everyone to Jesus. Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. The 120 disciples are in the upper room. They're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And after 40 days of praying, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on all of them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're rejoicing. They're dancing. They're prophesying. They're speaking in other languages and tongues. And I mean, it's like crazy what's going on with these 120 that are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's so crazy that in chapter 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, this is all the rest of the people, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They're drunk. They're drunk. That's why they're so happy and jumpy and doing all that. They're drunk. They've had too much to drink." Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11. That's the 11, the apostles. Raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will," what? "Pour out my spirit on all people." The last one. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now look at verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." What that means is when you're drunk, it will lead you, it's called devil-like sinning, it will lead you to do something that you normally would not do if you were not drunk. I call it crazy sinfulness. So when you get drunk, when you get high, it leads you to crazy sinfulness. Instead of getting drunk on wine or high on drugs, instead be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. So, here's my theory. Because you understand that the use of drugs is growing dramatically in the United States. 1 out of every 10 Americans now is addicted to some drug in their life. And it's growing. 1 out of 10. In the book of Revelation, it says at the end time that one of the things that will happen is people will be, the Greek word is pharmacy, as we get the word pharmacy from, that all of us, the way it's going, the whole country is going to get high on drugs. That's the way we're heading. And it's scary to think now we're legalizing recreational drugs for all of us. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with the price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, honor God with your body." So I think God has, I know this is weird, I think God has made us to like to get high. To get high, to have like that, like, I don't know, this happiness, this joy, this ecstasy, this. But I think that when God made us to be that way, he was like, "But I'm going to be your high. I've made you to be a temple. Your high will be my Holy Spirit in your life." But the world has an imitation and says they have other ways you can get high. When all along, so everyone wants to get high. It's just a matter of what your high is. And I'm going to claim to you, because all these verses are like back and forth. I'm going to claim to you, I know you can get high on drugs and alcohol. I'm going to claim to you getting high on the Holy Spirit is a whole lot better. Much more satisfying. So this asks the question, and I know I've got a couple of doctors here, so I'm going to get in trouble. So how do you decide a good drug from a bad drug? So I'm going to say a good drug is a drug that does not cause you to do things that you normally would not do. Like bad drugs, you under the influence of bad drugs, you will do things that you regret if you even remember doing those things. And you'll go, oh, I never would have beat up my spouse. I was drunk. I was high. I that's not who I am. So a bad drug is something that literally like takes over and gives you a different personality and character to do something wrong, where I say good drug doesn't do that. So like antibiotics. As far as I know, I've never taken antibiotics and then done something evilly, sinfully wrong and said it's the antibiotics that did it. Okay? So I think that's okay. Under a physician's prescription. Do you know that sugar is a drug? Does everyone know sugar is defined as a drug by the food? And okay. As far as I know, when I eat my wife's chocolate chip cookies, I have never done something. And of course, I never eat one chocolate chip. When I eat 12 chocolate chip cookies, I've never done something that I go, it wasn't me. I can't believe. It was that 12th chocolate chip cookie that put me over, that caused me to do that. I would never do that normally. Okay. So I'm going to put sugar over in the good drug category. I know. You guys can figure out for your own self how to define them. But this is how I'm doing it. Caffeine. So I put caffeine on the good side, believe it or not. Now, I don't take a lot of caffeine, and I do it on purpose. That way, if I ever take a sip of coffee, I am awake for 24 hours. I can drive all day. Okay. So caffeine will make your mind sharp, probably sharper. It'll keep you awake. But as far as I know, even people who drink a lot of caffeine, they never do something sinful or something wrong that they go, oh, I never would have committed that crime if I hadn't been high on 3 cups of coffee. All right, is everyone with me? So I'm going to put caffeine over in the good category. All right, you can figure out your own definitions. These are my shots at it. So to me, a bad drug is going to be like cocaine, heroin, opioids, stuff like that, that really grabs a hold of you, changes your whole personality, and you'll do things under the influence or over the addiction that you normally would not do. So, I just saw this. Drugs take you to hell disguised as heaven. It always seems like it's heaven for a while. But eventually, not only does it take you to hell, it'll take you to hell right now during this lifetime. I don't need life. I'm high on drugs. I saw this. So this morning, I'm reading the news, and California is one of the states that has recreational marijuana use. And they're now making movies at theaters where everyone is expected to either get high on marijuana before they go into the movie theater, or they'll do it right in the movie theater. And the movie is made that you don't appreciate the movie unless you're high on marijuana. So they're actually producing films that everyone, it reminds me of the 70s with LSD for some reason. But now everyone's going to the movie theater getting high on, woo! And they show Star Wars or something. I don't know what. So, I didn't want to preach on this topic. I worked on the sermon Monday, Tuesday. I was like, oh. And then Wednesday of this week, and this was like the Lord saying, what is wrong with you? So, because the governor of Pennsylvania, Governor Wolf, declared just this Wednesday that our state, that we are at war with drugs in Pennsylvania. And it was like the Lord rebuking me, like, if the government that doesn't even follow the Bible, that doesn't even follow God, if the government is saying that the drugs are so bad in Pennsylvania that the governor has to say, we got to declare war on this, the church should have been before them. The church isn't saying anything anymore. It's like now the people that don't even know the Lord are saying, hey, the drug problem is out of control. We got to declare war. And the church is being silent. And so it's kind of a rebuke to me, like the Lord going, oh, you can't even speak up, but this guy does. over in Pennsylvania, they're not sure. It's a minimum right now of 5,000 young people that are dying from drugs every year in Pennsylvania now and growing. They actually think it's much higher. It's just that the reporting, they don't report the drug use because they want to make it look nicer. But I'm thinking, wow, 5,000 people in our state every year, 5,000 to 10,000 are dying from drugs. And that affects all those families of those people. In fact, we have people in this church that their lives have been destroyed by their kids being on heroin or crack, and the destruction it brings. It's devastating. So here's a chart. Only got the top part of it. But they rated all the states in the United States on overdoses by state. Pennsylvania, West Virginia is number one. Pennsylvania is number four. Ohio is number five. So we're surrounded. But it's sickening. We have 5,000 to 10,000 dying, but the overdoses are huge in the state of Pennsylvania. 46 other states, it's less than Pennsylvania. So in the news on Monday, this drug informant said that there's a new strategy of the drug dealers who are business people and they like money. And their strategy in the past has been to focus on Pittsburgh, Allegheny County, Philadelphia, and Harrisburg. And that's where the governor has focused the drug task enforcement groups, is in those three areas that have done a really good job. And this drug informant said, the drug dealers have a new command, a new directive from the drug lords to not focus on Allegheny County and in Philadelphia, but to focus on the counties around Allegheny. Number one, they're saying they focus so much on Allegheny County that so many people already burned out and they're having a tougher time getting new clients. And the task force is pretty strong and heavy, and so it's not kind of worth it. We've gone through their money. And so they're saying, we want you to target the counties around Allegheny County, but target the counties that are wealthy. They discovered that if you hit the wealthy counties, and especially teenagers and college 20-year-olds, that's their favorite target. They find out that kids that grow up in wealthy communities tend to be very spoiled. And they get everything from their parents. They get lots of money. They want dance. They want sports. They want horseback riding. A nice allowance. Whatever they want, they get from their parents. Nothing's too good for their children. And so the children are used to getting everything. And they find out that those kids are the most open because they've experienced everything. You know, that they're the most open to try a drug when it's introduced to them. And the drug dealers have also discovered that they have a good supply of money from mom and dad. And when they run out of money, they're able to sell things that mom and dad have in the home to keep the addiction going. Butler County is one of the main counties that the drug dealers are all moving and introducing free drugs to the kids and the 20-year-olds in our county, moving out of Allegheny. So it's like, wow. No wonder why we're being hit in this county like crazy. So, I don't know if you know this, this is about cigarette smoking. Do you know that for every three people that try their first cigarette, two out of three are addicted immediately to cigarettes? From the first cigarette, 66%, two out of three people, kids, are addicted immediately from one cigarette. All the cigarette companies want to do is just to have everyone try one cigarette. Because they already know that you just trying one cigarette two out of three will be lifetime customers for them. Does everyone follow that? Kind of reminds me of Satan saying to Adam and Eve, why don't you just try this fruit from the forbidden tree one time? Just try it. What can it harm to try it one time, okay? So, this is just my advice. And I'm like, if there's just one teen, just one someone in their 20s, like, don't try cigarette smoking one time. Because two out of three of you will become addicted. I know you might think, not me, I can try it once. I know Satan is like, hey, you need to try it for yourself. Your parents, you need to try it for yourself to figure out for yourself. You should be your own man, your own woman. But two out of three of you are going to go down with that. Don't try cocaine. Don't try crack. Don't try the drugs. To me, it's like, what a mistake. They're addictive. They're going to hurt you. They're going to destroy, eventually mess you up. This is what I noticed. When I was in college, a lot of people back in the 70s were on drugs. And I noticed that when they were on drugs, they would burn out spiritually. They would burn their brains out. And they eventually would burn out their bodies. Like, I saw that the people who were on drugs, their thinking slowed down. And when I would talk to them in college, you know, hey, what's 2 + 2? Oh, 4. And they couldn't move. They, like, you get someone who's on drugs, good luck playing sports with them. They're easy to beat. Okay. But I noticed that when they would become Christians, that first God would heal their spirit. Then God, though I thought it'd be impossible, God would begin to heal their brains, that they would begin to work again. And then God would actually heal them physically. But I noticed it was only with those people who really surrendered to Jesus. The most successful drug programs in the country are not the ones that the world does. It's the Teen Quest. It's the ones that are Christian-based, because what they're doing, which is very wise, again, I'm telling you right up front, all of us want to get high. What the successful Christian groups are doing is saying, you know, just to try to get you free of drugs isn't going to work. It always has to be replaced. And so we want you to give your heart to Jesus and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is when people are filled with Jesus and the Holy Spirit that they get the victory. After the last two services, I had all these people saying, yeah, you were right. That's how I got free. That's how my spouse got free. You know, when they came to Jesus, the world, I feel bad for the world, because they can't lead you to God. So here's what the world does. You know what? You're addicted to that drug. And we know everyone's addicted. They either put you in rehab, or they try to dry you out or whatever for a week or two, and then they send you back out and you go right back to it. Or the world says, we're all addictive, we all have addictive personalities, you know, what? We're going to take you off that drug and give you this drug instead. We think it's a little bit less, but you're going to be on this for a lifetime, so instead of having that horrible drug, it'll be this drug and that drug. I mean, their answer is drugs on top of drugs. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. If you get high on the Holy Spirit, get high on the Holy Spirit, you get love. Love for yourself, love for your spouse, love for your kids, love for others. If you get high on the Holy Spirit, you get joy. You should be able to go to work and people will say to you, hey, you're high on something. And you go, I am. I'm high. I've been drinking the Holy Spirit this morning, okay? You get this joy that's better than any other joy that the world gives. You get a peace. You get patience. You get kindness. You get goodness. You get faithfulness. You get gentleness, and you get self-control. So, my recommendation as your preacher, get high on God. I guess that's my answer to you. Get high on God. I call it become a spirit-holic. A spirit-holic. That verse in Ephesians says to always be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like every morning, wake up and say, I want to take a drink of the Holy Spirit. God, I want you to fill me. We leak. We sin. We mess up. We quench the Spirit. We resist the Spirit. So every morning you got to take a new drink of the Holy Spirit. So Cecilia's going to lead us in a song. And let's stand and let's sing this song. And it's just asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and to be in our life. And get high on the Holy Spirit. Let's stand.